Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Oh, it's such a blessing to see you, Mr. President. Thank you for taking time out of your day. Oh, gracious God, thank you so much.
All right, what's the question?
All right, Mr. President.
I kind of ride the middle of the road. I told you this before. I own guns, and I'm for abortion.
It's definitely built inside orthodoxy in terms of portrayal of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is the large black African-American woman. The Holy Spirit is an Asian, and then Jesus plays himself.
They believe that every problem practically can be solved if you just had enough condoms. I call that ideology condomism.
So what was actually happening at the cross? The cross stands at the central event in the Christian faith. There's no doubt about it. Paul says, I'm preaching the Christ crucified. I am determined to glory nothing other than the cross of Christ. And he can summarize his gospel, his good news message that he carries throughout the ancient world with the word cross. So what was happening? Was anything happening at the cross? Was it merely a demonstration? A gigantic object lesson, God trying to tell us something? Or was something actually happening there? We're beginning a daily series on the cross of Christ today, the New Testament on the cross of Christ. Dr. Stephen Hine will join us for this series. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next hour of the program, you can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address. We get those emails, their questions and comments right here in the studio in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon. It's the 23rd of February. After our conversation with Dr. Stephen Hine, we'll be remembering 2nd century martyr and bishop of Smyrna, St. Polycarp. He's a big one in church history. We'll find out why with Dr. Thomas von Hagel in about 40 minutes here on the program. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you here on a very important topic here as we begin the Lenten season and focus our attention upon the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross.
The $10 term that has been used for the event of the cross is vicarious atonement. Can you take that apart for us?
Sure. Those aren't particularly household words, although we perhaps are more familiar with the word atonement than we are the word vicarious. But an atonement is really a price to be paid for wrongdoing. If we were to just use a simple, everyday, mundane illustration of an atonement, if you overpark and you get a ticket, that would be the wrongdoing before the law. $15 is what you must pay. That would be considered the price of atonement. So if you pay the $15 for your ticket, your status moves from being a guilty one to an innocent one through an atonement that you would have made through that payment. But then there is that other word that you introduced, the word vicarious, which presents a scenario that probably many of us aren't too familiar with, but going back to our parking ticket illustration, it would be a vicarious atonement would be a situation in which you get the parking ticket, you are indeed guilty, you owe the $15, but someone else steps in and pays the $15 for you. So long as they are innocent and they don't have parking tickets out against themselves, the clerk is more than willing to take that $15 and account that toward you. And you, again, though you were guilty, now have become innocent through an atonement, but in this instance, a vicarious atonement. That is one in the stead of another. And as we look at the cross, this is exactly what our Lord Jesus has done, who is the innocent one, the one who, though tempted as you and I, yet without sin, he is the one who makes the payment for sin, and the wages of sin is death. So he atones for that through his death, that we who are guilty before the holy and just law and righteousness of God may be declared innocent.
Okay, so with that term, which is the term of art that expresses essentially the historic view of the cross, the biblical and historic view of the cross, it sounds as though something actually happened when Jesus suffered and died.
Yes, indeed. This just isn't a show. This just isn't an object lesson that shows us something about the virtue of sacrifice and how Jesus is being a great example for us there. Jesus actually on that cross, to use the kind of language that we find, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, hearkening back to the Old Testament, enters into the Holy of Holies, or the full presence of the Father of God, and he actually makes a payment for sin, for the sins of the world. He actually sacrifices his life through the shedding of his blood and death in our stead, that an atonement, therefore, would be made for our sins. And not just ours, but all those who have gone before us and all those who will ever come after us in the world. He makes a vicarious atonement for the sins of the whole world.
You say that the New Testament, and that's kind of the focus of this first part of our series with you, the New Testament on the cross of Christ, that the New Testament can talk about the cross from two different perspectives that are not contradictory at all, but actually complementary to one another. What are they?
Yes. Actually, the New Testament uses a richness of vocabulary in describing for us what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And as we have an opportunity this week to examine some of those key concepts and terms that the New Testament uses to describe the cross, there is a set of terms, and we've already brought up one of them, atonement, or terms like vicarious atonement and sacrifice, that are terms that speak to us about the real work that Jesus does on the cross that affects in a saving way our relationship to God. That is to say, sin has alienated us from God. We have become guilty, and we stand under his wrath and judgment. And Jesus, through his atonement on the cross, he is one who reconciles us to God. He is the one who pays the price that we might have a restored relationship with God. We might call these terms, and we've already mentioned atonement here, we might call these terms the God word, that's W-A-R-D, that is, the view of the cross that focuses upon the significance of what Jesus accomplished in relationship to how we would stand before God. Sometimes I like to refer to this as the front view of the cross. But then there's the backside of the cross, what some theologians have called the Satan word, that's W-A-R-D, the Satan word view of the cross. And here the scriptures employ other language, but equally important language that focuses upon the significance of what Christ accomplished in relationship to the bondage that the powers of sin, death, and the devil have over us. How we are enslaved sinners, and how these forces of evil hold us in bondage. And here the cross and the terms of the Satan word view, or the backside of the cross, present to us very much the important work of Christ's death on the cross as that which has redeemed and which has delivered us from these evil powers. So we call those kind of the backside or the Satanward view of the cross.
So whether we were talking about what is being done vis-a-vis Satan and the forces of sin, death, and the devil, or vis-a-vis what is being done with respect to God, the real question here is, what is Jesus doing there?
Right. And we can see him in terms of what he is doing. He is doing all of these things. He is carrying out saving work that restores a relationship between sinful human beings and their Creator. At the same time, he is accomplishing things through that very same death on the cross, which achieve a victory and a deliverance for us over the forces and powers of evil that happen to enslave us. Maybe we could view it another way. Images and illustrations sometimes are helpful. We might look at the various terms that we will have an opportunity this week to look at that describe the saving work of Jesus on the cross as something similar to facets of a nice cut diamond.
Let's talk about that diamond on the other side of the break, examine some of the facets of how the New Testament, how Scripture describes what Jesus is doing and accomplishing at the cross. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments as we come to you live this Monday afternoon, the 23rd of February, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're talking about the New Testament on the cross of Christ, beginning of a daily series with Dr. Stephen Hine on the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Conquer the great divide with love of the town of God.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the cross in the New Testament, part of a daily series on the cross of Christ. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. You can join us, 1-877-672-3693, 877-6-2-3-MY-I-E, or talkback at issuesetc.org. You talked before the break about the thing accomplished by Christ at the cross, which is summarized by that term vicarious atonement, Christ as a substitute making atonement for sin. But you said the thing accomplished is multifaceted, like a finely cut diamond. Turn that diamond around for us and show us some of the facets.
Sure. As we know, when we look at a diamond, it has many different facets, and when you take all of those facets in, then you get, of course, the fullest picture of that diamond. And yet, when you look at a particular facet, you don't just see one part, for these facets kind of overlap in terms of how it is that that diamond presents itself to us. In the same way, the terms in the New Testament present to us a multifaceted picture of the cross of Christ. And none of these facets show us the whole thing, but all of them taken together provides us, of course, the rich, rounded picture of what certainly, nevertheless, remains an incredible mystery that takes place in both time and eternity that affects for us the saving work that brings us back into a fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Just to provide maybe a beginning of an idea of some of the terms that maybe we can spend some time this week taking a look at, we've used the word atonement, and we've described that atonement as a vicarious sacrifice. There's another term that the New Testament uses to sketch out that kind of atonement or that vicarious sacrifice. It refers to that sacrifice as a propitiation. That's a term that we don't hear very much, and because of its lack of use, even some of the New Testament translations even omit using the term. So if you have your NIVs out there, for instance, or for that matter an RSV, you will not find the term, but it really is an important word, and it is there in most translations, for instance, in the 25th verse of Romans chapter 3. You can find it also in the second verse of the second chapter of 1 John. But another one of those words is propitiation. The word also reconciliation is an extremely important term that Paul loves to use in his Corinthian correspondence in talking about the significance of the saving work of Christ on the cross. Other words, of course, maybe that we have familiarity with, the word justification, the word redemption, ransom, these are all terms that present different facets of the saving work of Christ on the cross.
And I think we should point out that a fair amount of division in the Christian church has arisen by various confessions emphasizing one over another, or emphasizing one of these to the exclusion of perhaps others, rather than call for this mushy term, a balanced approach. Is it safe to say that the term we began with, vicarious atonement, is the one that kind of runs all of these various ways of talking about what Christ accomplished?
It certainly does in relationship, probably the two, and even these two overlap. The two most significant terms, and one of them is what we might call a Godward term, and that is vicarious atonement. But the other word that overlaps that it seems to me is equally central, is the word redemption. And these two words both are referring to the same event, but they see it from two different sides. One sees it in relationship to our problem of guilt, and that would be the word atonement and vicarious atonement. The other word, redemption, sees it from the standpoint of sin, which holds us as captive, which holds us in a bondage. And both of those two concepts are extremely important, but must be seen together, not pitting one against the other. And you are very right in the sense that in the history of the church, some have had problems with embracing some terms or one term to the exclusion of others, while others, as you mentioned at the beginning of our program, just simply see the cross as not particularly affecting any saving work, but rather simply having ethical significance of showing to us something about how we ought live with God.
There are two of those, and I want to just talk a little bit about them by way of sweeping them aside after we discuss them, because they're so popular nowadays. This idea that what was happening at the cross was really an object lesson, or God was trying to tell us something, but nothing really occurs there. You hear it in popular preaching all the time. One of the biggest purveyors of this nowadays is probably Robert Schuller, who has essentially said all that's happening at the cross is an object lesson of God's love. Joel Osteen also has this view of the cross as well, that it's essentially a demonstration of love, kind of a big Valentine from God. Funny Valentine, if you ask me.
Yes. And a demonstration of God's love, and also is supposed to inspire us as well as be an example about how it is that we ought, of course, be loving one another as well. In other words, instead of no longer being an atonement, this simply becomes an ethical lesson for us and to better ourselves.
Then When we talk about the cross event, what are we including? We had an email from a listener who said, I understand why you want to emphasize the cross, but it sounds like you're leaving out the resurrection. Is that, in fact, true when we talk about these things?
It is important for us to understand the relationship between the cross and the resurrection. The cross is the event which indeed produces the victory over sin, death, and the devil, as we will be sketching out in greater detail when we talk about the significance of the word redemption. And yet, nevertheless, there are two key events that the Scriptures point to, one in eternity and one in space and time, that are the pivotal events that reveal that victory. The first one, in the context of eternity, and we confess it in the Creed, is our Lord's descent into hell, where it is the devil and all the evil powers and forces there which first have revealed to them the victory that Christ has indeed accomplished over them through his redemption that he has effected on the cross. The second place takes place, of course, in space and time, and the context of that is the empty tomb and the resurrection and appearance of our Lord Jesus on Easter. So it is Easter that reveals the victory of the cross, but it is not Easter that affects it. Okay, when Jesus says on the cross the words, "It is finished," he means that victory over sin, death, and the devil are finished as well.
So he conquers death. Strictly speaking, he conquers death not by resurrection, but by his death, and his resurrection is vindication of that.
Exactly. But it is Easter which shows two things. Number one, it shows the victory. It shows us that, in fact, Jesus did not die simply an ordinary sinner's death, because ordinary sinners simply stay dead. It reveals the victory over death. But it reveals not only his victory over death, but it reveals also the promise that we too shall be able to participate in that victory as we participate in the benefits of the cross of Christ crucified.
Okay, we've got about let's say 30 seconds before we need to take a break. I'm cutting my time down as I speak.
Sure.
And one of the things I wanted to get to is something you mentioned before, and that is the scope of this atonement. Some say it is limited. Others say it isn't. Which is it?
Yes. We speak of a universal atonement here. Christ doesn't die simply for those who come to faith. He dies for the whole world of sinners. In other words, even everyone who is in hell or may end up in hell in the future has nevertheless a Savior who, in fact, has gained a victory over those and an atonement for their sins. So they are in hell not to pay for their own sins because Jesus has paid for them, but they are in hell because they are refusing to receive the spoils of that victory through faith.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest when we come back 10 more minutes with him. The beginning of our daily series on the cross of Christ today, the New Testament views of the cross of Christ. We'll talk a little bit about Old Testament as well. That will come with propitiation tomorrow when we continue our conversation with him. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. You can join us. 10 more minutes in this break is a good time to call or email questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or email those questions or comments to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An evangelist destroyed by millions of years.
Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known creation evangelist from Australia.
In the 1950s, a famous evangelist, Charles Templeton, received wide media attention across America. You know, great crowds flocked to hear him, and large numbers of people came forward when he challenged them to trust Christ. But in 1994, he wrote a book, Farewell to God, in which he totally rejected the Christian faith. He died a few years ago as an embittered man against Christianity. What happened to Templeton is a warning for all of us today. In fact, we have an exhibit about him in our New Creation Museum. You see, he went to Princeton University and was taught to believe in the evolutionary teaching of millions of years. He recognized if this were true, then God used death, bloodshed, suffering, disease for millions of years as part of his creative process and call this very good? All through his book, Templeton wrote that there can't be a God of love because of all this death and suffering in the world. You see, the teaching of millions of years destroyed Templeton. Don't compromise as he did.
Darwin's 200th birthday will be celebrated in a few days, and his beliefs have probably undermined biblical authority more than any other in recent history. We urge you to get a sample copy of our Answers magazine, devoted to showing how Darwinian evolution is not only bad science, but it's been bad on society. For your donation of any size today, we'll mail you the magazine. Call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. You're listening to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, the 23rd of February. In about 10 minutes, we'll talk about St. Polycarp. He's a 2nd century, we're really going back in history this time, 2nd century martyr and bishop of Smyrna, and a significant figure in early church history. Dr. Thomas von Hagel will be our guest in about 10 minutes to talk about Polycarp. Dr. Hine, let's deal with a little bit more with the scope of the atonement. You said all are atoned for, that yes, the blood of Jesus Christ avails before God for the sins of all. Some people say the only logical conclusion to that teaching is universalism.
Yeah, I think it's extremely important for us to understand the distinction between two things. All right. One is to understand the significance of Christ's atonement and those for whom that atonement has been made. And we wish to say that that atonement has been made for everyone. In other words, everyone has their sin paid for. Everyone has been declared innocent and righteous by God. But that does not, by itself, affect a restored relationship with the one who, in fact, has done that for us. Salvation is a restored relationship with God, and atonement is what makes that possible for us. But what is needed is that we must receive, of course, the benefit and blessings of that atonement, which is the righteousness that Christ has there appropriated for us, or the forgiveness of sins, and through faith in that, become reconciled to God and enter into a relationship with Him. So it is to say, everyone has their sins paid for, but everybody is not living, of course, with the benefit and blessing of that atonement.
Someone might say, does that mean that the onus lies with you? Jesus has done his part, he's paid all the price, but the rest is up to you.
By the rest, we are only simply talking about receiving, of course, the benefit and blessings of that atonement, that is, receiving and living with the forgiveness that he has there for us. Sometimes on other, on other conversations that we've had, we've made the point, the movie was actually on last night on TV, George C. Scott's great performance of Patton in 1970. He objectively won the Oscar for that performance of Patton in 1971 as Best Actor. And yet, nevertheless, he refused that award. So two things are the case. Number one, he truly is the winner. That Oscar has truly been appropriated for him. But number two, to this particular day, he is living separated from it. Hell is God's provision for those who will not receive God's gift and blessing of his forgiveness and are going to be living separated from it.
Is this reception something that we affect by an act of our will, or is that also God's work?
That's God's work also. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Paul says in Romans 10:17. That word of Christ is actually the word of this saving work that Christ has done on the cross, and the bestowing of that forgiveness upon us. That is how he works, actually, to create that faith. Faith is a spiritual virtue, and that is something that we simply are not capable of because we are dead in our trespasses. We have no spiritual abilities within us natively at all. So the God who forgives us is also the God who, through his word, creates the faith by which we receive and live with his forgiveness and all the benefits of the cross.
Many today find the notion of a sacrifice, and in this case, let's just say it as it is, a human sacrifice and a divine sacrifice, and a blood atonement, emphasis on the blood, repugnant. How would you respond?
Well, it certainly is not something that is part and parcel of our modern culture. That is for sure. We tend to think in terms of material things that would make atonement. So we talk about, you know, well, what's the price? How much money is it going to cost me? Or things of this sort. But in the ancient world, the notion of blood sacrifice was certainly something that was very common. Or even the idea of human sacrifice was very common in many religions. And yet, God here is one who not only demands a sacrifice, but provides it himself through the shedding of the blood of the one who is his only begotten Son. And here we have something that is a little bit different than most all sacrifices in paganism. Most all of them back then have the guilty ones coming up with ideas on how it is that they might placate God through various sacrifices that they would make or to find one that could be a sacrifice in their stead. And yet here, this is a sacrifice that is not something that sinners have dreamt up to placate God, but how God, out of his own love and mercy, has set forth this plan of atonement and redemption for our own benefit. It flows from his initiative and his love, not ours. And that is what is unique about the biblical message and teaching of how it is that we might get right with our Creator.
Listening in Kirkwood, Missouri, Andy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Todd. I'm going to play devil's advocate here. God provides the atonement. God has to provide the faith. We can't decide to do it on our own. So if God does not provide the faith, isn't that pretty much the same as not providing the atonement?
Well, that's a tremendous question. That's a pretty near the crux theologorum there, Dr. Hein. How do you respond?
Well, I wish to say that in terms of faith, faith is something always that God creates. But the lack of faith is something that we always already have created. In other words, when God creates faith, God wins us over. And there was one great mystery that we find in the Scriptures, which actually mirrors a mystery that we even have with one another. And that is to say that when we seek to win people over, to win them over in faith and to win them over in love, sometimes we are able to affect that and sometimes we are not. Sometimes relationships that we desire, we are able to create by the power of our love, and sometimes we are not. And the same thing is true with God. And that is, of course, a great mystery. Why is it that he brings some to faith and others, we might say, he strikes out on? As Jesus said, how I'd long to gather you unto me, but you would not, as he weeps before Jerusalem. That is a mystery, of course, that that exists on both planes, both in terms of divine human plane as well as on our plane with one another. I haven't got an answer, at least in terms of a conceptual answer. I just have an experiential answer in the sense that we are familiar with this kind of a mystery.
Dr. Hein, tomorrow we'll continue our series on the cross of Christ. Tomorrow, atonement in the Old Testament, especially propitiation, with only about 20 seconds here, just the briefest introduction before tomorrow's show.
Yes, the New Testament very much wants to talk about the atonement of the cross in language and in terms that reflect upon the Day of Atonement and provisions about that day that God set forth in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. And if we wanted to think of a place that really, in an exhaustive way, wants to show how these two connect, it's the book of Hebrews. And for those who may listen in tomorrow and want to do some homework, check out the 9th and 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews and how the writer to the Hebrews brings these two together, how each sheds light upon the other. And the word propitiation is probably the most central binding term by which we are able to understand the connectedness between these two.
Dr. Stephen Hein is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Thanks for being our guest. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
Thanks, Todd. We'll see you tomorrow.
When we come back from this break, 10 more minutes in this hour of Issues Etc., we're going to spend it talking with Dr. Thomas von Hagel of Concordia University Chicago. He's author of the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. We're going to talk about one of those Christians, that takes us all the way back to the second century. He's a martyr, he's a bishop, and some consider him something of a giant in Christian history. His name, Polycarp. We'll talk about Polycarp and remember him along with the church when we come back from this break. You can join us for the last 10 minutes of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Nothing but a sin that saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place. But it should have been me up on that cross. And it should have been me who paid the cost. What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Why is adoption so rare in America?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Even though thousands of infertile couples in America long to parent a baby, adoption remains relatively rare in the U.S. According to a recent article in National Review magazine, this is largely a supply-side issue. That is, there are simply not enough babies born to go around. The main reason for this? Abortion. The same characteristics that once made a young, unwed mother more likely to give her baby up for adoption, such as being educated and having career plans, now makes the same mother more likely to have an abortion. Tune in next time for more.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.